old man's room. By and by, the old man is reported missing. The murderer lived with the old man in a hospice-style apartment. And so, shortly after the murder, he hears a knocking at the door. It was the police and three investigators. And this is perhaps one of the most disturbing parts of the story. Without fear and a warm smile, the murderer invites the officers in. And utterly composed, he answers their questions and even small talks with them. In his disturbed confidence, he invites the investigators into the old man's room and sits with them in the very spot where the corpse lay beneath the floorboards. The officers are satisfied but linger for a moment. The murderer is at ease until there came a faint ringing in his ear. Quote, I felt myself getting pale and wished them gone. His head began to ache and he thought the officers and hoped and wished that the officers would be gone, but they lingered. At length he realized that the ringing in his ear was not coming from within, but it was coming from without. The ringing developed into a low, dull, quick sound like that of a ticking clock. Poe writes, no doubt I now grew very pale, but talked more fluently and with a heightened voice. As the sound increased, I arose and argued about trifles in a high key and with violent gesticulations. I paced the floor to and fro with heavy strides, but the noise steadily increased. Finally, this madman is brought to tipping point. Quote, oh God, what could I do? I foamed, I raved, I swore, I swung the chair upon which I had been sitting and grated it upon the boards. And still the men chattered pleasantly and smiled. Was it possible that they heard not? Almighty God, no, they heard, they suspected, they knew. They were making a mockery of my horror. This I thought and this I think. But anything was better than this agony. I could bear their hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die. And now again, hearken, louder, 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 louder. Villains, I shrieked. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Hear, hear. It is the beating of his hideous heart. So reads the end of the American classic. The Telltale Heart is the story of a madman with a troubled conscience. The sound of the beating heart was the sound of his guilty conscience, a conscience tormented by the guilt of an infamous crime. And we meet such a man today in Matthew 14, a madman, if you will, whose troubled conscience was tormented by his infamous crime. Turn with me then to Matthew 14. Let me read Matthew 14 from verses 1 down to verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we see the righteous example of John, whose righteous life ended in a horrific death. He was killed at the hand of a madman, a fearful man who made a foolish promise. And because of the wrath of a woman, he was pressed and did the unthinkable, committed murder. Lord, as we look at this dramatic story, I pray that you would soften our hearts and you would speak to our conscience. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make us like John, bold, even in the face of death. And as we consider the cost of obedience, I pray that we would rise to the occasion. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be fearful like Herod, but trusting in you like John. Lord, be honored and glorified now as your word is preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 to 12, we have a flashback. Matthew gives us, by way of flashback, an account of the execution of John the Baptist. Now, the story is bizarre, even as we read, and troubling. It's highly dramatic, full of tension and drama, and it leaves an impression on the mind. It's the story of a wicked man whose weak will is pressured into the vilest of crimes. A bizarre, troubled conscience, a bizarre party, as we read, with an absurd oath, which ends in the death of a righteous man, which ends with a severed head on a platter. The story is highly dramatic, a troubling story, a tragedy. In reading this, I think of the plays of Shakespeare, Macbeth in particular. In Matthew 14, 1-12, there are four characters who dominate the stage. And as is true of Shakespeare's plays, we can learn something from each one of these characters. The first, and we'll take them in order here, is Herod the Tetrarch, who is the murderer. The second, John the Baptist, the murdered. The third, Herodias, the diabolical mind behind the murder, a Charles Manson of sorts. The fourth, the daughter of Herodias. History tells us that her name is Salome. Salome. We can learn something from each character. In Herod, we see the destructive power of a weak will, a weak and a troubled conscience. In John, we see the end of a righteous life, a life lived for the glory of God, the power of a convicted will and a clear conscience. In Herodias, the ruthless, wicked influence of a hardened heart. And in Salome, the youthful victim of a wrong relationship, the influence of a wicked mother. And so, beloved, this tragedy is multiplied. Now, in the first verse, we're introduced to the Tetrarch, Herod by name. Tetrarch because he ruled over 1/4 of his father's kingdom, the Galilean Perea. In the New Testament, his family is only known for their opposition to the gospel. Herod, the father of the Herod we read of here in Matthew 14, slaughtered the children of Bethlehem in Matthew 2, slaughtering these young boys in an attempt to kill Jesus. This Herod, he is known for the death of John the Baptist, as we just read. And in Luke 9, we find out that this man had an opportunity with Jesus, but ultimately handed him over to be crucified. Now, Herod liked John. He thought John was godly. According to Mark 6, Herod actually feared John. He knew that John was a holy and a just man. And I suppose Herod even liked listening to John preach. Well, at least initially. Perhaps he was intrigued by his preaching, intrigued by his conviction, by his passion and drive. Maybe after hearing John preach, he would have said something like, "Well, I rather enjoyed John today. I thought he gave a rather good sermon. I like how that man preaches, recognizing, acknowledging the righteousness and holiness and truth that came from this man's mouth." Herod, unfortunately, although recognizing the truth, never submitted to the truth. He was awakened, but never converted. Religious, but never truly repentant. He even felt sorry about executing John. We read that in verse 9. But not sorry enough to repeal his foolish promise. The promise he made to Herodias' daughter. Well, you're going to say, well, he doesn't really have a weak will, does he? I mean, he kept his promise. We know that that's not right. For promises that should have never been made should never be kept. And we know why he kept so foolish a promise. It's because he had a weak will. We read here that he feared John, that he feared his guests, verse 9, who sat with him. He feared for his reputation, that he would look foolish if he refused Salome's request. And like most weak men, Herod feared to be thought of as weak. And what a foolish thing it was when he promised in verse 7 to give her anything she pleased. Mark 6, verse 23, tells us that he promised her up to half of his kingdom. What a foolish request. And a foolish promise, rather. He makes a foolish promise to a dancer, to his illegitimate niece. And because he feared again his guest, he ultimately did what she asked for. And while he feared so many, those around him, there's one fear he was devoid of. He was devoid of the fear of God. Friends, Herod was a troubled man, troubled in conscience and weak-willed. In verse 1, having heard about Jesus, he instantly is convicted and afraid that Jesus is in fact the resurrected John. Apparently, their ministries, John and Jesus, their messages were close enough to strike fear into Herod's heart. His guilty conscience led him to believe that John had come back from the dead to exact revenge upon him for his wickedness, for killing John. Proverbs 28:1 tells us that the wicked flee when no one pursueth. And so Herod's conscience was haunted by the murder of John the Baptist, whose beating heart, as it were, got louder and louder and louder. Verse 2 is his telltale heart, if you will. His guilty conscience initiates the retelling of the entire story. And Herod did in fact at one point meet Jesus in his life. Here in Matthew 14, he had only heard of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 9, after hearing about Jesus, Luke tells us that Herod sought to see Jesus. And then in Luke 23, we read that Herod was in Jerusalem during Passover, before Jesus' final sentence and before his crucifixion. Jesus was actually taken to Herod. And Luke tells us that when Jesus was before Herod, that Herod spoke with him and asked him many questions. But as Herod spoke, Luke tells us that Jesus just looked at him. Jesus just stood there in silence, staring at Herod. His eyes, I imagine, a flame of fire. And I reckon what he was saying to Herod in the silence, what he was communicating to Herod in silence, is that it's too late for you, Herod. You should have listened to John. Friends, apart from repentance, Jesus had nothing to say to Herod. He was totally silent. Secondly, then, we see John the Baptist. In John, we see the end of a righteous life, a life lived for the glory of God. Now, John, as you well know, was a preacher of righteousness. It was John who prepared the way for Messiah. John came so that Jesus might be revealed. He cried out by the shores of the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As a prophet, he pointed, John did, his listeners to Jesus Christ. He called them to repentance, to prepare for the Messiah. Repent, his message was, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He called for fruit in keeping with repentance. He called people to turn away from sin and to walk in holiness. And Jesus' message, like John's, was a call to repentance and faith. Their message and ministries were similar. So much so that Herod pays John a great compliment here by aligning him with Jesus. Now, at the time of John's arrest, his preaching had apparently invaded and convicted Herod and Herodias' conscience. You see, Herod had unlawfully taken his brother Philip's wife. Their relationship, Herod and Herodias, was illegitimate. It was all wrong and ultimately sin in the eyes of God. And John, you see, was a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness. And he preached repentance and faith. Listen, John was not a soft peddler. He was not a velvet-mouthed preacher. But he cried out and stood for God's truth. His was a life lived for the glory of God. And so, with Herod and Herodias, John didn't just preach a general message of repentance, but he brought it right into their situation, right into their life situation. Preaching and crying out, this relationship is wrong. It is sin. Repent of your adultery. Turn to God and away from sin. Listen, friends, John did not beat around the bush. He did not soft pedal or tone down, but pointed out and made plain. And it's no wonder he's referred to as Elijah, the Elijah. And you can imagine how this went down in royal circles. John, a public figure, brings this adulterous scandal into public view, exposing their illegitimate marriage from the pulpit in his preaching? Friends, John was bold and he never changed his message. John was a consistent man. Jesus said of John that there was none greater born of women. He did not fear man, but John feared God. While the opposite was true of Herod, he feared man and not God. John's message never changed. Rich or poor, young or old, educated, uneducated, dignitary or peasant, he preached the unadulterated, unmixed Word of God without regard, even for his own life. And so, Herodias hated John. She began to plan his murder. And John found that there was a great price to pay for faithfulness to God's word. Friends, there's always a great price to pay for faithfulness. To obey God's word, to take heed to it, to live it, to preach it. There's a great price to pay. Well, you say, oh, but the grace of God in Christ is free. There is no price. There is no cost. And you're quite right. You're right. It is free grace. It is the gift of God. But much like marriage, the love of your spouse is free. But in receiving that love which is free, you married folk, you all know that you're ready to lay down your life for your husband, for your wife. Yes, it's free, freely given, freely received, but upon reception, having received, you are ready to lay it all down. Spurgeon said it this way, if you would be married to God, you must be divorced from sin. A divorce that Herod and Herodias were unwilling to make. And so they were brought to a place where they had to either yield to God's word or destroy whoever taught it. And we know what the course of action was that they took. And so we come then to the third character, Herodias. Herodias. While John's preaching produced a certain fear and reverence in Herod, it produced something very different in Herodias. Mark's gospel tells us that she nursed a grudge against John, and she waited to kill him. We see in Herodias the ruthless influence of a hardened heart. A heart in love with sin. A heart with no regard for God or His Word, for right or wrong. Now, in my mind, Herodias is the scariest of all. Again, a diabolical Charles Manson of sorts, planning, plotting, patient, and composed. It's been said of Herodias that she was the most patient nurse in the Bible, for what she nursed was a grudge, and her bitterness and hatred for John, she patiently nursed. She kept on the back burner and let simmer, waiting and hating until the opportune time presented itself. And friends, as we consider Herodias, it's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening. What can happen inside of a woman's heart or inside of the heart of a man? A heart filled with rancor and rage. And in some way, I think she contributed to making Herod the kind of man that he was. Weak-willed. Fearful. Friends, her heart hardened to God and to His Word and to His servant. And while hardening against God, it softened to sin and produced a bloodthirst and a murderous lust, desire for revenge. John called her to repentance, a preacher of righteousness, that she might come to God. John called her to salvation and faith so that she might be forgiven, and she wanted to kill him. She wanted his head on a platter. And while Herodias herself is scary and frightening, what scares me even more than Herodias is her influence on her daughter. The influence she had on her daughter. Friends, listen. When you allow your heart to harden and your will to weaken, when you disobey and disregard the Word of God, you never merely touch yourself. Your sins affect other people. You cannot contain its damage. Your sin is not confined. And Salome is evidence of that. And what a shame it was. What a shame. My heart breaks that she should be caught up in this shameful business. This business of murder. After Herod makes his foolish promise, Salome returns to her mother. And her mother teaches her what to say. She put words of ruthless death on the lips of her daughter. Listen, friends, what we do with God's Word will not just affect us. There are so many people who come into our sphere of influence, and that daily. As we consider John, a righteous man, a righteous life lived for the glory of God, what we see in John is that by his influence, many were loosed from their sin and bound to Jesus Christ, to the salvation of their souls eternally, to the benefit of their souls. Many heard John speak, and then they considered his life, and quite simply followed Jesus. While Salome heard Herodias speak, and went the way of Satan. And so, let me ask you today, What sort of permanent influence does your life have on those you interact with day by day? What sort of permanent influence does your life, what you say and how you live, influence those around you? Those in your sphere of influence. Will they hear you speak and consider your life and follow Christ? Oh, beloved, let your light so shine, Jesus said in Matthew 5. Let it shine before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hebrews 3:7, hear the word of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, today, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In the days of trial, and the author of Hebrews goes on to illustrate this hardening of heart by referring to the Israelites. In the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my mighty works, 40 years. Therefore, God says, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Oh, the danger of a hardened heart. I warn you, beloved. Death in this life and in the next, as we see in the example of Herod and Herodias. But oh, the power of a righteous life, as we consider John, a life lived for the glory of God, salvation in this life and for eternity. And as we think through each one of these characters, I suppose that we can identify with each one in some way, on one level or another. And for those who are parents, especially those who are parents, the influence we have on our children. And as we see the example of a mother with her daughter, mothers, what will you put on the lips of your daughter? Upon the lips of your daughters and sons? Will you put truth on their lips and in their heart? Or will you teach them by way of the world? And men, as we consider the weak-willed Herod, this man who feared everyone and everything but God, where does our fear lie? Are we men who fear the Lord? Solomon, in all of his failings at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, writes that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. Will we be men who fear God without regard, even as John, for what may come, so long as we're faithful to the Lord? And we would all aspire to live like John did, a shining light, a light that burned, that burned so fervently that it consumed itself, who went to the death preaching the word of God, who stood in boldness before kings and dignitaries and would not compromise, not in the least. Would to God that each one of us were like that, that bold, that ready and willing, that convicted about the truth. That we, like John, would point others to Jesus Christ. And by what we say and by our life, many would be loosed from sin and come to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, what a tragedy. And yet, even in the midst of this tragedy, we see righteousness shine forth. We see the gospel preached and the word of God extolled in the death of a saint. And Lord, I pray that you would give us such boldness, such confidence in you, such confidence in your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us like John in leading others to Christ, even in the face of death, in the face of shame, in the face of losing reputation, in the face of any loss. Lord, I pray that we would hold dear to us faithfulness and desire to honor and glorify you, whatever may come. For you are the sweetest thing to us. 'Tis so sweet to trust. And so, God, make us people like John, like your servant. And why wouldn't we be like John, with so great a Savior, with Christ as our Lord and Savior? And if he is for us, who can be against us, Lord? We thank you for your word and for our time. Help us now to sing to your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.